Amen. Let us turn to the scriptures together. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and into the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter. You may have an acoustic difficulty. I don't know quite, but my voice sounds as though it's almost rattling in a vault to me. I don't know what it sounds like to you. But I suppose we'll get over that. Can you all hear all right? I tend to get louder as I warm up. In this great 11th chapter then, let's start to read, shall we, verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes, and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisements of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness, until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them, and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowedst thy seed and wateredst it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh in water the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your hearts be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Amen. I want to stay with you in this chapter. I have not read all the ground I hope to cover, if time will permit. But I want to direct your attention chiefly to that last phrase that we read, the days of heaven upon the earth. I'd like to ask you a question. Is that a description of your life? Could you say to me, my days are as the days of heaven upon earth? Or would you have to say to me, my days are like hell on earth? Or would you have to say, to be quite correct, some days are like heaven, and some days are like hell. And some days I don't know how to describe at all. Well now, beloved, God in this phrase, through the lips of Moses, said exactly what he wanted the lives of his people to be. Like the days of heaven on earth. What a wonderful thought from God. And aren't you glad that he hasn't chosen to just brighten your life up a little? A little alleviation in your suffering. I mean, that's a phrase you can get from Scripture, but of course it was uttered by someone on behalf of a disobedient and downtrodden people. Ah me, too many take phrases like that to describe their experience. They find them in the Bible, and willy-nilly, they seem to think it's all right because it's in the Bible somewhere. But, beloved, here is the heart of God opened up unto his people. Isn't God good? If he lives in heaven, he wants his people to live in heaven too. That is, of course, in heavenly conditions. That is, with the goodness and glory and blessing of God related to men whilst they're still on this earth. Now, of old time, we know that it was connected with the land of Canaan. We know that God still has purposes for his people in that land of Canaan, his earthly people. But tonight, by the grace of God, I want that the Spirit of God should relate this to us in our own hearts and lives and circumstances. For you remember, this was dependent upon these people going over Jordan and possessing the land. You will remember, it says this in verse 8. They were standing on the other side Jordan, on the wilderness side of Jordan. And this is how Moses is speaking. I'm just breaking into it to get the thought in the heart of God. Go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it. I want to say then, beloved, that this is for people who have great purpose of heart. They were going to do something. They were being moved by God through His servant to go over, go in and possess. It wasn't just to be spoken of as a land of possession in that sense, you know, willy-nilly, a great lump of stuff like that, that's called your possession or your promised land. It was spoken by God and intended to reach the heart of each one that was listening, that they may with purpose and doing what God wanted, go in and possess every inch of it. And know it by heart, and know it by personal possessions, staking their claims, and moving on into all this great fullness that God had provided for them. Now then, I want you with me to take 7 points in a row, and then look at the whole background of the truth. You will remember that they were gathered there still on the wilderness side, albeit, and perhaps I think this is one of the greatest tragedies that can happen to people. They were in a very verdant country. The grass was very green. Jordan overflowed his banks and watered the desert soil. And it was a tremendous thing. In fact, it was so tremendous that some of them said, we don't want to go into the promised land. Please, let us settle down here. This is very nice. It suits us. We don't really want to go an inch further. Or if the strongest part of us will go further, we'd like the weakest part of us to remain behind. That is, we want our wives and children and cattle to stop here. And if we are the strong men, we'll go over armed and we'll do this, but we're going to come back here. Weakness and insufficiency often draws people back from going on into the fullness of what God has for them. The part of them that longs to sort of settle down and be back there. But this is not the great purpose of the Lord for His people. And Moses is saying, now, your possession is over there, over Jordan. That's where it all lies. You may know, too, that the equivalent of our promised land, theirs was, of course, a country, but the equivalent of the promised land for us in this day and age is our own soul. As Jesus said, in your patience, you are to possess your own souls. You are to possess your own souls. This experience, this sort of land inside, God has promised us, saying that He will save and sanctify our souls. This that one day will pass from this earth in which it is now related to earthly conditions all around us in this world. And there are very few people who do possess their souls. There are some who start out a crusading. making sure that they've left something behind that will bring them back and take them out of their true possessions. But never mind, beloved, God calls us. And it may be true of you what Moses said of these people. Verse 7. Let me ask you this question. Is this true of you? Your eyes have seen the great acts of the Lord which he did. Moses, of course, was referring to the Exodus from Egypt. In fact, we read something of these great truths. But each one of us in this room tonight, if we really are the Lord's people, we ought to be able to give a full and well-documented testimony of the great acts which we've seen God do for us. For God had done these great acts for them. It wasn't that he'd just done them, but the tremendousness about it was that he'd done them for them. They'd seen God come down in that mighty movement in Egypt, seen the last great miracle of the 10 plagues when they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that was sprinkled on the lintel and on the doorposts. Yes, they'd seen it with their own eyes. They'd seen the blood sprinkled there. Some of them were actually alive because of it, because they had been the firstborn then. And they could stand and say, but for the shedding of that precious blood, I would not be here this day listening to this coming forth from God to me. They'd seen these tremendous things. A whole nation, as it were, born in a day. I know that's going to happen in the future. But as it were, they came right out of slavery. They were really sort of born, as they'd been born once and were doomed to die in these firstborn. And if you like, they had a sort of another birth because of the precious blood of the Lamb that had been shed. They were alive. They could tell some wonderful stories. We've seen the desert covered with the morning dew, like God's tablecloth, and on it spread the glorious feast from heaven. We see it there, morning by morning. Great was his faithfulness. And of course, God. They'd seen some tremendous acts. They'd seen the Red Sea open up. They'd seen this great miracle of deliverance and God's judgment upon Pharaoh. Yes, your eyes perhaps have seen these things too. Is it so? Well, these are the ways, beloved, in which you can begin to know something of the glory of the days of heaven on earth. I suppose that in that first great dawning light, for you reckon, you know that it was at midnight when the Lord passed through the land, and the dawning rose next morning, and they saw these hundreds and thousands of people, all moving forth, and they said, wow, it's like a day of heaven dawning. Seems not come out of hell. Yes, but you know, beloved, it wasn't what God had for them in his heart. It was just a way towards it. It was a step in the great journey through. Let's take the next thing. Verse 8. He says, I've already mentioned this, you are to be strong. You're going and possess the land. Whither ye go to possess it. purpose of heart. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You know, it had been a long, long time, near 40 years. It was tremendous. And all the time I knew that despite the failures and despite everything that had happened, they were being moved toward this land of possession. You know, as I move around this country, I find many, many people, when you come to talk to them about possessing these great possessions that God has for them, there's a sort of a wistful look in their eye. Yes, they know that it's in the Bible. They know that God has done the fundamental work in shedding the blood of his Son. Yet somehow they don't seem to be able to lay hold of anything in all the fullness of the gift of God and say, you know, I know I'm in my possessions. So many people, alas, alas, are looking forward to something beyond, something in heaven. They don't seem to think that it's in earth. Alas, alas, too many of the hymns we sing are pointed to this end too. They speak about death as crossing over Jordan. Utterly wrong. I will never sing it. Not a hymn do I sing that talks about Jordan as death, putting in one phrase, putting present possessions into the future, relegating them to the future instead of bringing them here into the presence. For instance, I never sing "Bring me safe through Jordan to my home above." I always sing "Bring me safe to heaven to my home above." I've crossed Jordan so many years ago now, I've nearly forgotten what it's like. I don't sing it just because it's popular and set to a very nice tune from Judas Maccabeus. Beloved, what we've got to do is to learn to sing truth into our hearts. You can sing yourself into a false thing in your mind if you're not very careful. Oh, these tremendous possessions that are for us now. I wonder if it's ever dawned on your heart, beloved, that it is God's intention, seeing that he made even his enemies say it, "Behold the man," that Jesus Christ is the man, and Pilate acknowledged that he was the man. Nobody else, but he's the man. Then, since you're a man, it is God's intention that you should have what the man had in his soul on the earth. That's God's intention. And unless a man has the conditions within him that the man had within him, he is not yet a man by God's standards. No. Jesus died on the cross to share with us his own inward states of heart and mind, his own glorious inward love and peace and purity and comforts and blessings and communion with God. That's why he died and rose again, of course. Praise God. That's what it's all about. That this may be so for us. And we're to go in and lay hold of these possessions. Let's have a look at the 9th verse. And here's the tremendous thing. That upon the oath of God in verse 9, this land, this soul state that you and I are supposed to be in, is to be something equivalent of a land that flows with milk and honey. Oh, glory. Is it like that inside you tonight? Flowing with milk and honey. I don't know what you'll have for supper tonight, but I know what I'll have when I get home. Closing drink, cup of milk. You can all drink your pop and you can all drink your coffee or your tea. I'll have milk. There's something lovely and soft. You put milk in tea and it takes off its harshness. That's right. And there's something glorious and comforting, and there is about milk. I'm a milk baby. You can call me what you like, but there it is. And God intends that my inward state all the time should be flowing in this glorious something, this indescribable inward precious wonderful condition. Is it like that in you? Is it like that in you? And of course, honey is the highest form of natural sweetness that there is. He wants me to be transformed. He wants to transform the whole of my, even my human nature. Make it sweet. He wants me to flow with sweetness. Is it like that with you tonight? Alas, alas, according to Hebrews 12, too many have got bitterness in them. Too many have got a salt fountain in them. Too many. According to James, to have the sweetness, even the natural sweetness of you, say, well, what to me that would be supernatural. Well, of course. But supernatural is to be natural with us. That's right. Salvation isn't natural. It's all supernatural. Don't you see that this great buying back, this great redeeming of our whole lives is to bring us into this supernatural manhood state, this quality of life that we all admire and all adore and all seek after. That's right. I've never heard anybody anywhere, not even the enemies of Jesus, not Marxists, Leninists, and I don't know whatists, I've never heard them put forward one life. Never heard them speak of one life better than the life of Jesus Christ. Have you? Nay, I've never heard them say that Confucius was better than Jesus. I've never heard them say that the false prophet of Islam was. I've never heard them say that the Buddha was. Have you? Not even their most ardent supporters. But Jesus' glory, his soul flowed with milk and honey. Flowed with it. And this is what God wants for you and me, beloved. And you see, if you read your verse again, you will find that it's upon the foundation of the oath that God swore it. According to Hebrews again, if I read my sixth chapter correctly, I see there's nothing God can do stronger than this, that upon oath he speaks. We're not to swear on our oath because we can't confirm it. But he does because he can. And it's on oath, he says. On oath. Glory. When they got there, they were expecting to find the land flowing with milk and honey. They hadn't got to stock it with herds. They're going to find them there. They hadn't got to put iron and brass in the hills. It was there. They hadn't got to restock it with bees, they were there. This land had all the glorious natural, and still has, resources and blessings of any land in the world. And this is this which is given us from heaven, this glorious land of my possession. For it came down as land, that precious spirit came down in a handful of earth, if you like, came through Mary's womb, lived on this earth, lived in this world of ours, loved it, flowed with milk, flowed with honey, sweetness and glory and perfume, he's indescribable. But let's go on to it, because you see, beloved, this is what the Spirit of God is saying to us. You and I are not to be in the place where we're put off with these half-baked Christian experiences, if there are any. This great Christianity comes through the terrible furnace of God's love, the all-consuming fire, for us to have by the Spirit of God. Oh, what a possession is ours. Our possession is God himself in this flesh. Let's go on. Verse 4. Now you see, point 4. You are to understand that this is nothing like the old land that we used to possess. You understand that? Same soul, of course. If a soul can be the same, after God has been to work on it with the blessed Holy Spirit through the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what I mean? It's the, you know, what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's the same I. yet no longer I. it's Christ that lives in me. Christ is now my I. Yes, that's wonderful. It's Christ. And yet I'm still the same person. But I'm not the same. Here's the divine paradox. It was land. Well, so was Egypt land. As a matter of fact, I understand from the Bible that the land of Goshen, into which Jacob came with his flocks and herds in the beginning when they went down to Joseph in Egypt, was well watered, like the Garden of Eden, it says. There you are. Did you ever notice that? Like the Garden of Eden. It was like an earthly paradise. But God said, not like that. It's not like that. For I want to tell you, beloved, and you and I understand it, and understand it well, that if this master king Pharaoh dwells within, with his sin, and with his whips, and with his hatred, and with his, who's this Lord you're talking about, I've never heard of him, to put it colloquially, inside, this old man there that dwells in there, if he's there, he'll turn any Eden into a hell, and he did. Goshen became hell for them, hell. God said, it's not like that. You know, where you had to work hard at it, referring to the old irrigation system, you know, the old flat plain, and they used to have to let the waters flow out through the irrigation channels. They had to do it all, and I don't know what, you know, channel the waters of the saintly Nile, I suppose so, that's the way they looked at it, they worshipped it anyway. And it ran all over their land, and so they worked and worked and worked. Now God said, it's not like that. If you're one of these people that work and work and work and work to try and sort of work your salvation by your good works or by your many prayings or by your regular readings of your scripture portions or what else that you do, there's no thing like that at all in the heart of God, beloved. Praise his wonderful name. He says it's not like that at all. It's so different. It's such a land. As we enter it, it's such a land of ideal rest. Pressing on in verse 11, this land, point 5, it's a land of hills and valleys, and it just drinks in water of the rain of heaven. Glory. Is that right? I sometimes have sung a hymn that talks like this: create soul thirst for thee. That's right. You got a soul that's just, it just drinks in from God. Listen, when was it? 2 nights ago. Yes, I was talking to a company up in, where was I? Stafford. Never been in such a sort of an E company. They were all graduates, wasn't anybody, they were all teachers or PhDs and getting, working in laboratories, and I don't know what they weren't doing. We were all sitting around, and one of these dear ladies, she said to me, but you talking like this, I wasn't talking about, not on this sub-theme, but scripture, but on the same theme, subject really, you only really got one thing to say, actually. That's all we've got. Only got one thing to say. And she said, but what do you do when you haven't got a hunger for this? You see, I've changed hunger for thirst. Same thing. Hunger is a desire. It's a desire we call appetite for food. There's a hunger. You've got a desire for water, so we say we're thirsty. Same thing. And she said, but what do you do if you haven't got a hunger? And I said to her, we had a very late cross-questioning time going on to about 1:30 in the morning. And I said to her, if I sat in your place, my dear, and I had to say things like that, you know, I think I should begin to tremble. If it was true that I hadn't got desires for these things, I think I should tremble. But allow me to answer your question. If you haven't got a hunger for God, as you ought to have for God, it's because you are satisfying yourself and feeding your soul on something else. Your husband, he was in the room, or your children, or your work, or your home, or your books, or your this and that and the other. You see, the soul must feed. And all the while you feed on other things, as I heard an old Yorkshireman say once, he's very famous, he's dead, but he still speaks through me. At least I quote him quite often. I can't quote it in his own inimical way, but he said something of this nature. He said, people say, why won't the old man die? Why don't the old man die in me? He said, well, he said, he never will die all the time you keep feeding him. That's right. That's precisely why we're fed. People don't want us to die, so they keep giving us food. The tremendousness about it, beloved, is just this. That when God brings us into this grave land, know this, and you'll know whether you're in, this is one of the ways how you'll be able to tell that this land, it can never change.
This is it by decree and settlement of God. It drinks in water of the rain of heaven. That's it. It's one of the ways you'll know whether you're in. Let's read a bit further, shall we? Because our enemy is galloping along. Let's go from this time to verse 14. And God goes on this great theme. I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass, and so on and so on and so on. You see, beloved, this is the way of God. Let us never forget, we must never let it out of our mind, that in this great realm of the Spirit and the provisions of God for man, so it's what God does. In this, let's all be profoundly Calvinistic, shall we? It's what God says. This is what it is. And if it is not like this in you, then you're not there. It's precious to have a book in our hands. It's precious to be able to see it for ourselves. I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. Former rain, latter rain. It all has to depend upon God. Now, beloved, personal reference here. This is what I have found in my own experience. All my panicky little fiddling about with my feet and all this business to do this and do that and try to work something here and be something there. Oh, it was a wonderful day when by the Spirit of the living God, I suddenly just sort of lay back and drank it all in. It seemed to me that the last grip of the old hellish Egypt had gone from there. This slavery, wonderful to be free. It's wonderful to be able to drink it in. It's wonderful to know God is doing it all. It's glorious just to be you and let God be He and do the tremendous thing in your life. Seventh point, in verse 12, the land it is which the Lord thy God seeketh, actually. It's translated careth for, if you're using the Authorized. He seeketh it. It's very emphatic in the Hebrew. He seeketh it. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. Amen. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Always. Now, I have discovered that God is very attentive to his business. God was seeking that land. You know why God was seeking it, don't you? Let us never, never get this out of our minds. If you'd have said to those people that had lately left Egypt, those decades before, what are you seeking? We are seeking the promised land. We've got direct promises for God. It's our land. He's promised it to us. I'm going to have my lot there. I'm going to have my possession there. I want my possessions. I want all that God has provided for me. I want to say there is always that desperate note in the heart that gets a person there in the end. Without that desperation, then a person can never really arrive. One of the marks of the working of the Spirit of God upon a life is that it begins to get desperate. It begins to get desperate. For, beloved, we've got a desperate God. No one so desperate as the one that slew his son on the cross. No one. That's desperation, if you want. And the Holy Ghost always brings this about in a human soul. Always. You don't coast in the matter of haphazard and happy-go-lucky. It's a matter of a man getting down in solid application and moving in as God wants him to. He seeks his inheritance. He's got an ear to hear what's coming out of the heart of God. Nothing else will satisfy him. He will cast off everything else. Like Paul of old, he said, all these things are done. When something else happened, he says, none of these things move me. Let no man trouble me. This is the way he goes on. He's desperate, if ever a man was. And beloved, it's true, must be so. I'm seeking it. But you know, God wasn't just seeking that land and set those people to see for them. He was seeking it for himself. God was seeking a place where he could live. On the earth. If you like, pleaded with Moses, let them make me somewhere to dwell, Moses. Speak to them. Let them bring it. Silver, gold, wood. Let them bring their crafts, their arts. Let them make me a place to live. I want to live there, Moses. I want to live there. God was seeking it too. Isn't this a wonderful thing? God is seeking your soul. He's had his eye upon you. God save me from mere selfishness. God save me from seeking mere self-satisfaction and consummation. In Liverpool the other day, last Sunday, had an afternoon meeting. After the afternoon meeting, a young man stood by the door. As I went to the door, he got there first. And he said, may I have a word with you, Mr. North? I said, yes, you may. And I looked him up. He was slightly taller than I. I don't have to look up to a lot of men. But he was taller than I. Fine young fellow. Middle 20s, late 20s. I sized him up as an Egyptian. I said, you come up to the room in a moment or two. Some of you know the famous room, I suppose. And I went up, somebody put me a cup of tea up there because it sort of starts first thing in the morning and then it just keeps on. You preach and then you counsel and then you preach and you counsel and you preach and you counsel and you go to bed the next morning. that's the usual way. But, so somebody popped me up a tray in there, and I went up, and this young man followed me up, and he said, "My name is so-and-so." I've forgotten it already. I promised myself I would. Immediately I heard it. And I looked at him. I said, "Are you an Egyptian?" He says, "No, I'm an Iraqi." "Oh, what are you doing in England?" "I'm so-and-so, a student." Told me. Then he said, "God has spoken to me this afternoon." He was trembling from head to foot. So I put a switch down, I put the thing in front of him, I said, "There you are." Being a cold mortal myself, I sort of sympathized with him. "Oh," he says, "it's not that." "No," he says, "I'm not cold, but I can't stop shaking." So I said, "Oh, well, anyway, keep the stove there." And away we went. And he talked. He said, "I'm a Muslim. We're all Muslims out there, just like your Christian England." He said, "Brought up in Islam." But Mr. North, he says, "I've discovered the answer isn't in Islam. I want something to live by. It isn't in Islam. I want a purpose in life. I want an aim in life. I want to know what it's all about, why I'm here," and so on and so on. He said, "Isn't it Islam?" I said, "Oh no, because it's built around a false prophet. It isn't in Islam." So I read the Quran. "Oh, have you?" "Yes." "Needed to. Dealing with Muslims in Bradford, the great problem city where Pakistanis are concerned, in the years that one was there. Read there, garbled and twisted, and I don't know what things that are in the Quran. But he said, "I came to England, and I've been in England, and I sought Christianity." And I said, "You didn't find it was any more Christian than you say, Iraqis, Muslim?" "Not really." He said, "No, that's right." He said, but we're all Islam. My father's Islam, oh, goes back. What's going to happen to me if I become a Christian?" So the conversation went to and fro. He'd been in necromancy, he had got devils in him. No wonder he was trembling. And so, but we talked, and in the end I said, "Now look here, young man, you cannot come to Jesus Christ on the basis of the fact that you want an aim in life. You cannot come to Jesus Christ because you want to know what life's all about. You cannot come to Jesus Christ because you want purpose. You want to know what the beginning and the end is. You may only come to Jesus Christ on the ground that you are a sinner and needing cleansing in the blood of the Lamb of God. You may only come to Jesus Christ on this level. The other will be all right, but you can't come on that ground. You have to come here." He wrestled for about 5 or 10 minutes, and then he buried his head in his hands, and he fell down on his knees, and he called out to Jesus Christ. And in 5 minutes he was rejoicing in the glory and power of God. Yeah. And I never had to cast any devils out. They came out in transit. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now listen, beloved. You see, he wanted purpose. He wanted an aim. He wanted explanations. He wanted everything, but you see, God wanted him. That's right. God was seeking this. Listen, beloved, you're sitting in this room tonight at the beginning of this conference. May God bless us and take us all into the fullness of his great power and grace for us, each one, as well as a company. But listen, It isn't so much what you're wanting and needing this night as so much as what he is. This is the thing that I have discovered. Oh, that God wants me. And if I let him have me, and if I see it from his point of view, if I come there for him and not for myself, to make salvation nothing else but a satisfaction of myself, come to him that he may come into his inheritance in the saints. Eh? Let him come there. My eyes are all upon it, he said. From the beginning of the year to the end of the year, my eyes are upon it. God was seeking a place of rest in his people. God was seeking a place of comfort and blessing. You say, fancy using terms like that about God. Surely. It's absolutely true. Did you ever know that God feels sick? If not, read Revelation 3. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What's that for sickness? God's not very comfortable if he's feeling like spewing, if I may use the Bible word. And let's not apologize for it. He said it. Oh, beloved, it's what God is seeking. Jesus said when he was on the earth, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And in the closing moments of his life, he hadn't anywhere to lay it. So he dropped it on his own breast. That's Jesus. Listen, beloved. Is he at rest in you? Is he there? Stretching his arms like the cherubim stretched their wing arms in the holiest of all. I'm home. I'm here. That's when a soul, beloved, radiates with the glory of God. That's when they're in the land of promise. That's when promises are no longer unfulfilled in their lives. But when God keeps his regular, repetitious promises to them, amen. Faithful morning by morning, there in the glory of God, not just keeping me from being run over by a car or something like that, but in this glorious love, a true union with him, where he fills and dispreads himself throughout all my soul, and I know him as he is, and my heart is like milk and honey. Praise him. I know inside, drinking water of the rain of heaven. And oh, this love of God inside. Do you know that? Well, I can't look at any of the background things. I've taken too long on our 7 points. To be continued, perhaps. If this be God's will for us tomorrow. But here's the tremendousness of it, beloved.
God is seeking this. You must honestly ask your heart now, is God finding this so in me? Now you'll always know whether he is or not. Because if he isn't, he'll soon tell you he isn't. He'll make you aware. That's the work of the Spirit of God. This great convincing third person of the Trinity will convince you that God is not yet all that he could be, because you've not yet let him reach all the places he could reach in your soul. Amen. Days of heaven on earth. Glory. Days of heaven. That right? Let's pray, shall we? You pray, beloved. You talk to the Lord.